made the title there in the... Left the title there in the, on the left side of your bulletin as Mary Did You Know. I'm sure most of us have heard that song. It's a fairly modern song. I think it's a good one. In fact, Jerry sang it for us last Christmas. And I put that title there, and I changed the title a little bit. You see right above the notes. What did they know? That's kind of a focus that I want to look into today. What did they know? God specially chose two people for the very special mission of parenting Jesus, the Christ child, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. What can we know about them, their character? What did they know of their assignment from God? And what can we learn from them to apply to our own lives? Those are the questions I want to deal with in the few minutes that we have ahead of us here. So I want to pray once more for myself and for us as we come to the message this morning. Father, I want to commit this time wholly into your hands for your glory, your honor. We are here for that purpose, to glorify and honor our Lord and Savior and our God. We thank you for the privilege and pray for your filling and directing, enabling our thoughts to be focused aright, not on this speaker certainly. May you be the one speaking to our hearts through your word. We thank you for this time and this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chronologically, we really have to begin to broaden this look I want to have at the two this morning to three, even four. I'm going to mention five names altogether in building this drama of the birth of our Savior this morning. I want to begin with Zechariah. You notice that I'm going to focus in the first chapters of Matthew and Luke. We're going to start with Luke, who will come a little later to Matthew. The account in Matthew is wholly related to Joseph. All the other characters are here in Luke. And we're looking mostly at, well, I am, in Luke chapter 1. So we begin with Zechariah before taking a look at Mary and Joseph, especially, and drawing our applications from the character and experience of each of these. When you read these two accounts, you quickly notice an angel of the Lord who was very busy handing out pre-birth announcements, first to Zechariah, then to Mary, and then finally to Joseph. In Luke 1, verses 19 and 26, we discover that the name of this angel is Gabriel. Now, can you remember in the Old Testament where the name Gabriel shows up? Somebody? Daniel. Bingo. Yeah. Chapter 8, chapter 9. Gabriel came to Daniel and identified himself as sent by God to explain the visions that Daniel was seeing and were very confusing to him. Perplexing, confusing. He didn't understand what he was seeing until Gabriel enlightened him. Gabriel has a similar assignment here. And in Luke 1 there in 19, he says that he is the one who stands in the presence of God. There's something special about that. I kind of picture all of God's angels standing in his presence. But I think they're very busy as his messengers on assignments of various kinds. But Gabriel, typically it sounds like, is standing in God's presence. And he was sent to bring you this good news. He's speaking to Zechariah there in verse 19. That good news regarded the birth of his coming son, John. I'll come to that a little bit more. Now, it seems that this angel Gabriel is the source of the answers to our title question. What did they know? He is the source of those answers. And even of how they came to know it. The angel Gabriel answered to both those questions. So, we start with Zechariah in Luke 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Luke 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Oh, I kind of like that. They were old, but advanced in years sounds a little nicer, doesn't it? Well, verse 6, standing by itself, answers any question we might have about Zechariah and Elizabeth's character. Both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I think that's they're obeying the law of God. And that doesn't say anything about all the various little restrictions that the scribes and Pharisees had and the priests had added to God's commandments. But at least this description tells us these people were right with God. That's the kind of people Zechariah and Elizabeth are. Now the announcement to Zechariah was of the conception and birth of John, who was to be the prophet. He was the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. We could look back into the last books there of the Old Testament to check that one out, but I'm not going there this morning. But let's read that announcement to Zechariah, verses 8 to 17, chapter 1. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." But Zechariah was struck dumb because he did not believe the angel's words that his equally elderly wife Elizabeth would be able to give birth to a son. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 18 through 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." I can see Gabriel almost shaking his finger in Zechariah's face as he speaks these words. He gives his credentials. "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." And he gives his assignment there, sent to bring you this good news that he's just told him all about. And, you know, I'll have a little bit more to say when we come to Mary, and we'll compare, because they both ask questions of Gabriel. Zechariah asked a question, Mary asked a question. But you see what happened to Zechariah here, and nothing like that happened to Mary. So kind of hold that question mark in your mind for a few moments here. I'll answer you a little bit about Zechariah here. What's wrong with his question? He virtually said, "Prove it," to Gabriel, not knowing who Gabriel was, not knowing the significance, the great importance of his announcement, and utterly unbelieving because, "Look, angel, I'm too old, my wife's too old, it's too late for us. Who are you kidding?" I'm putting this in a modern vernacular. I don't know if Zechariah even had those thoughts, but I think it must have been something similar to that from what the angel pronounced against him. Because he tells him, you know, this is my assignment from God, and I'm bringing you this good news. And as he ended that verse, "which will be fulfilled." These things will take place. Believe it or not, Zechariah. But the price that Zechariah has to pay for his unbelief, he can't speak a word for at least the next 9 months while John is growing in his mother's womb until he's born. And then, glory be, he gets his voice back. And we see that a little further along here. Zechariah actually expressed a very, we might call it a very human disbelief, according to the angel. Jesus, much later on in the Gospels, on several occasions, when the Jews would come to him and say, "Give us a sign, show us a sign," the first words out of Jesus' mouth in reply were, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign." Are you classifying yourself, putting yourself in that class? Whoa. A sign is not necessary if we recognize and acknowledge the authority of God's messenger. But Zechariah's disbelief seems to have been relatively short-lived. He made his revived faith eminently clear, I think, when his son was born and he was able to speak again. He was inspired then by the Holy Spirit to prophesy of both the coming Messiah and of his newborn son's role in the ministry of the Messiah. So I'm going to read his prophecy now. I skip ahead to verse 67 through 75. These are his prophecy regarding the Messiah that would be born. Verse 67, of still staying in Luke 1. "And his father Zechariah," this is after he was born and he was named, and John was able to actually write that his name is John in agreement with Elizabeth. "Immediately his mouth was opened," that's verse 64, "and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God," indicating his faith is back on full again. "And the hand of the Lord was with him." What then shall this child be? Verse 67, "His father Zechariah," John's father, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He's speaking of the redemption there in verse 68 as if it's already a done deal. Like God, he's thinking God's thoughts after him here, I think. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Well, he had saved Israel in the past from various enemies, but this is pointing to that much larger saving of Israel, I think. He's raised up a horn of salvation. A horn typically represents power, authority, the ability to accomplish tasks. Raised up a horn of salvation for us. This horn, this power, is for salvation. In the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. In the house of his servant David. Now, you might remember, we've already read, Zechariah and Elizabeth are of the tribe of Levi. They're Levites. David is in which tribe? Judah, right? A different tribe. So when he's talking about raising up this horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, through David's genealogy comes Jesus the Christ. Jesus came from the tribe, through the tribe of Judah under David. So that's why I think confirms the idea that these first verses are about the Messiah, not about his son John. Now, verse 76 to 79, he turns to speak some prophecy about his newborn son, John. And you, child, he's in the presence of his son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, those last couple of verses might have rung a bell for you somewhere in the Old Testament. I thought I wrote it down here. Let's see if I did. I didn't. It's in Isaiah. One place is Isaiah 9. And the other one, I think, is in Malachi. But it's just, I'm just going to turn shortly to Isaiah 9. I think it's verse 7. Look at that verse. The Bible I'm using right now does not have very good references. I hope you, if you have a good reference Bible, you can probably. Pardon? Of 9? Okay, there he says the people. There it is, yeah. If I said 7, I think I might have gotten it wrong. Yeah, 2 is it. 9:2 of Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And this goes on to describe the Messiah in that passage and his work. So, shades of the Old Testament. Zechariah, a godly man who knew the law, who obeyed the law. He knew the Bible very well, I'm sure. The Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And these thoughts would come to him. But God has put it all together for him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the time. My son is the forerunner. The Messiah is coming. He knows because Mary has spent 3 months in their house for the last part of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John before she went home. He knows Mary's story, and he's putting it all together. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is about to be born. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to add this praise to the birth of his own son. And that's what Zechariah knew. Elizabeth's faith is fairly clearly expressed, I think, as well. If you look at verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter in Luke, 24, 25, after these days, that's after the time of Zechariah's service in the temple there in Jerusalem, his wife conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." She's recognizing the hand of God in granting her this pregnancy. She keeps herself in seclusion for those first 5 months. I didn't do the research I probably should have on exactly why that is, how that fits. I think it fits with the culture. From our experience in India, we know that a pregnant mother would kind of go into seclusion, and she would even solicit the help of her mother when it came time for the baby to be born. So it seems like there's something similar here going on with Elizabeth. She keeps very low key, probably stays home, doesn't show off for 5 months. Maybe part of it is make sure this really takes, this pregnancy really holds, and she's able to bear the child. And then again, later Mary will visit her, and we see Elizabeth's words over there in verses 41 to 45. And it seems to me that she is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say it directly there. Well, I'm sorry. Yes, it does. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women,'" she's talking to Mary, "'and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" She's heard Mary's story, and she shows her faith, I think, very strongly right here. "Blessed are you among women, blessed the fruit of your womb. The mother of my Lord should come to me." She knows who Jesus is, though he's not yet been born. So let's move on to Mary. I've been pushing pretty close to her here. We just continue after verse 25. "That the Lord has done for me." And remember, it says for 5 months she kept herself hidden. That's the first 5 months of her pregnancy. Go on to verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." You can imagine for each of these, for Zechariah, for Mary, and then we'll speak about Joseph in a few minutes here, the surprise at first when hearing from an angel. That's not the typical everyday event to hear from an angel. And yeah, what's going on? You kind of see those words in Mary's mind. And the angel said to her, he detects maybe her trembling a little bit, her anxious eyes, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Here's her question. Compare that in your mind with Zechariah's question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You see Mary's response? When Gabriel explained what was going on, she was satisfied. She immediately said, "I'm yours, Lord. Thy will be done." And I think the idea then begins to grow upon her, as well as the child begins to grow within her from that point on. Her first response seems similar to that of Zechariah. We've compared them now, looked at them. He was chided and disciplined for his disbelief, and she was not. He, Zechariah, expressed incredulity. "I don't believe it." As versus Mary only asked for more information, for clarity as to how is this supposed to happen? When she heard the angel's explanation, she submitted willingly. Now, to verify the sign the angel gave her, notice that the angel did give a sign to Zechariah. He can't speak. And he's gave a sign to Mary as well. And that sign was, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. This is the sixth month. Nothing is impossible with God." I can imagine Mary started packing immediately. "I've got to go see this for myself." And she quickly hurried off to visit, I'm calling Elizabeth her cousin. In India, if you're related to someone and they're not your direct blood relative, they're your cousin. So I think it applies pretty well here. She's a relative. They're relatives of some kind. So, and then upon meeting, we saw Elizabeth's greeting of Mary. When Mary said, you know, you can see her putting her head in the house, coming in out of the sunlight, and it's dark inside. "Elizabeth, are you here?" And Mary responds, as we've already read, her response, filled with the Holy Spirit, after she got a sign in her tummy first, from the leaping for joy of the preborn John. Remember it said earlier that he would be filled from the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb? There it is, when he leaped for joy. And Mary spoke her Spirit-inspired Magnificat, verses 46 to 55. I'm going to read that. And Mary said, responding to Elizabeth, "My soul magnifies the Lord." There's the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, exalts the Lord. In my mind, in my heart, I raise God up to the highest position possible in my mind. my heart. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary can't save us. She looked to Jesus as her Savior too. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. A little prophecy there. Yeah. How did she know? Filled with the Holy Spirit. For he who is mighty, a reference to God, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. I think from here on, she is exalting, magnifying the Lord with her words. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty among men from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You know, over and over again, I'm thinking of some words of Paul right now where he said, not many wise, not many noble, not many rich people has God called to salvation. But the poor, the downtrodden, the downcast, the persecuted, those are the ones. He's exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Again, you might notice, in my Bible at least, this is in the past tense, as if all of this is already done. It's already accomplished. That to me is a bit of a sign of that Holy Spirit inspiration. Seeing as the prophet would see, seeing as God sees, that the things that he has ordained for our salvation are as good as done. All done, completed. I think maybe it would help our perspective when we face trying times and news and all the stuff of our day, if we could think a little more that way. But we know who's on the throne. We know who's, in the words of our day, got this. Yeah. God has got this. He's got us. If you have accepted Christ, you're in his hands. And that's what Mary knew. What about Joseph? Back to Matthew chapter 1. I'll skip all of the genealogy. So we have to come down to verse 18 begins the story that incorporates Joseph into the whole drama here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Notice the description of him. A just man. I think there in one word we have Joseph's character. He's one who wanted to do the right thing. He wants to please God. He's always seeking to do what's right. And not looking out so much for himself, but of course himself is included in his thinking as he's mulling over, what am I going to do about this? He's observed Mary is pregnant. If he's heard her story, he maybe doesn't believe it yet at this point. As he wrestled with what to do about Mary, his betrothed. Betrothed was kind of like our engagement, but they're as good as married. They're just not, they've not come together in marriage yet. There's a period of time there, like kind of like our engagement period, promised to each other. She's pregnant. It's not by his doing. He knows that. So he just determined to quietly separate from her, unwilling as he was to hurt her in any way. He had several options before him what to do in a situation like this. The most well-known, maybe from the Old Testament, would be public stoning to death. And he would have been the first one to cast the stone. That was the way the Old Testament dealt with someone who was pregnant out of wedlock amongst the Jews following God's law. Another way would have been to divorce her publicly, bring her to shame, and absolving himself of any guilt in the situation. The third way is the way that he chose. Let's just keep this low-key. We don't need to tell everybody. I'll just separate. We'll just both go our own separate ways without making a big stink about it. He didn't want to hurt Mary. And as well, it would protect his reputation. So that was the choice that he had made. Okay, I'll just separate from her. He goes to sleep with that thought in his mind. And what happens next? Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, Gabriel is not identified here, but from the similarity of the announcements and the treatment and so on, I'm going to say I think this is Gabriel that spoke to Joseph as well. But here he's simply identified as an angel of the Lord. He appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. Jesus. Yahweh. Sus is from the verb sozo, to save. Yahweh saves. Jesus stands for God saves. It's the essence of his name. Call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now this, I'm not sure here if these are words that the angel spoke to Joseph or if this is Matthew's comment added to it. Either way, it doesn't really matter, but it would add confirmation to Joseph's understanding of what's going on if it was spoken to him. Here's the quote from the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Emmanuel, he says, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, what did he say? I wonder what that was. No. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see Joseph's response? I think it fits his character pretty well. A just man. Once he knew what was the right thing from God via the angel of the Lord, he simply obeyed. I think that's the good direction for us all. There's Joseph. There's his character. There's his response. Well, Joseph would hear again from apparently the same angel, warning him to take his young son and Mary to Egypt to escape Herod's murderous intentions. That's in chapter 2. I'm not going to go there today. And then again, And the angel instructed him to take his little family back to Israel after Herod had died. Same chapter, just a few verses later. Each time the angel spoke to Joseph, his unquestioning obedience is clear. And that's what Joseph knew. Let's summarize our observations. We've seen that the angel Gabriel was the first dynamic source of information that each of our chosen characters had for how this most important drama in all of human history would play out in their own lives. After their initial shock at such extraordinary information, each of them expressed their faith by their actions, in agreement with God's will. In fact, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both Zechariah and Mary prophesied in depth even more than what Gabriel had told them about what would take place in the future. So I'd encourage you to study over those words of Mary and Zechariah there a little more carefully than I'm taking the time to do today. So regarding their character, I think we would be justifying in saying that each of them was truly a godly person, well-versed in the scriptures, and responsive to the call of God on their lives. Aren't there examples worthy of our imitation? How they responded to the words of God? I think if we would seriously prepare ourselves, as these obviously had prepared themselves, who knows how God might use you or me to speak the good news of Christmas and beyond to someone who needs to know the truth. Well, these are only bare bones observations I've made this morning. As I looked over these, I realized we could spend a whole message just on one of those prophecies, one of the special messages that each one of these received and passed on and was written down for our edification. I'm sure each of you could come up with more observations here. Each of the prophecies, as I've mentioned, are worthy of much contemplation. It will amaze you, really, what jewels the Holy Spirit will reveal to you when your spiritual ears are tuned to hear Him. This study, of course, could be expanded to apply the same questions to the shepherds who first heard the proclamation that the Savior had been born, and we've sung about that somewhat already this morning, and to the wise men from the east who traveled so very far to pay their respects to this one who was born King of the Jews. I'll leave those this time for your own further study. So, my last remark here, I've got one. I realized looking back on it, it's one very long sentence. I can't memorize it, Gary. But, so I'm just going to read it carefully. This Christmas season, let us each take some time to meditate upon the wonder of the God of all creation determining to take on human flesh, to be born the first child of a poor carpenter and his new wife, to grow up expressing the very character of God to all mankind, even to the entire universe, then to die a miserable, unjust death in order to pay the necessary price of justice that would redeem us. That is, whosoever will trust Him alone to save us from everlasting punishment for our offenses against this most holy God, so that we might have true life with Him in glory forever. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, sent to become one of us. and yet other than one of us, and that he is God and we are not. To pay that awful price that our sin brought upon our own heads, that we might be considered righteous in your sight. Help us, Father, as we adore a baby in a manger, to remember how great this person is, how great he would become even in this world, let alone in the world to come. Bless us each, Father, as we go our way this Christmas season. Help us in all the joy, the celebration, the getting together with good friends and family, to remember the reason for the season. Thank you. In Jesus' name.